When I saw that video, I actually smiled and laughed because as fathers, we, you know, many of us can remember times when we let our kids do all kind of crazy things to us and mess us up a little bit, you know, and, you know, we got on the ground and we'd play around with them. As for me, I used to go and play really rough with my boys, and they grew up to be, you know, kind of rough but gentle men. That's at least that's my hope, that they'll continue to do that. And so, but I was just kind of thinking about the mess that little girl made on our father's face, and, you know, and I thought about the father sitting around with a popcorn with the little girl who says, you know, they can't eat popcorn unless because it's a tea party. And so they had a tea party with popcorn. But some of us have some different also experiences with our dad. And I want you to do an exercise for me this morning. And here's the exercise. You got to listen carefully because it's going to require that you get up out of your seats. And actually, it's going to require me getting off the stage and coming around to listen to you guys as you guys do this. Okay. So I want you to think about a time when you made a mess of something. You got into some serious trouble with your father or with a father figure. It could be a teacher or somebody. So think about a time when you got in a mess and you messed up really badly in something. And what happened? What did your father do? Kind of what happened? And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to find somebody that you don't normally talk to. And I want you to, for the next, you know, 3 or 4 minutes or so, I want you to kind of be concise and tell them your story about the time you messed up and your father or a father figure or an elder or somebody somewhere, some dude somewhere who you had respect for, you had to deal with you and what happened. So, okay, all right, everybody get up. Everybody stand up. That means everybody. When I'm looking at you, that means you're busted. So just turn around and find somebody that you don't normally talk to, and I want you to kind of tell that. And you know, let me give Drew a little music here to play in the meantime while you guys are doing that. Here you go, Drew. So all right, you got to find somebody. If you're not finding somebody, then you're not really doing what I ask you to do, and then I'm gonna come down and bust you. So, you know, as I walked around and listened to some people's stories, and it's kind of interesting. So, you know, if we had time, I would, and who knows, that may happen because you never know when I get up here what may happen. And that's why I rely on my wife. She normally sits up front and shakes her head when I'm about to do something I'm not supposed to do. So she's like my accountability person here. But I'm going to share my story, and maybe I'll get some of you guys to share your story if we have some time left. So here's my story. And I have many stories because, you know, as a song talking about, you know, good father, I have many stories. But this story in particular, some of you guys know this story. I grew up very much into a Christian home where we could not ever use certain words in the house, right? You just couldn't do that. You'd get in the biggest trouble in the world. So there's a place in Jamaica when I was growing up called Mineral Bath. And it's by mineral bath, it's literally water like kind of pours out of a rock. They built a pool around it, and the water flows into the pool, and the water flows out of the pool kind of at the same rate it flows in the pool. So it's kind of fresh and it's mineral. You go in there and you feel sick, and theoretically you go in there and the minerals in the water makes you feel better. So we go there as kids. My dad would take us there. He'd take, you know, my brother and I. I don't remember my sister or mom being there in this particular time, but we had a close friend. We always had, you know, our friends over the house, and my father kind of like adopted them. So we went to the mineral bath, and back then, you know, in Jamaica, everything was really kind of, you know, you had a proper decorum around stuff. So anyway, we're in the water, and you know, we're boys, we're like horsing around, and we're dunking each other. So they start dunking me. My friend, and I'm going to call him out, put him on blast. His name is Kenneth Thompson. If he's listening, Kenneth Thompson. He's the reason for this one. And so Kenneth was dunking me. And after a while, I mean, he just wasn't letting up. I was going down. Every time I come up, I was trying to take a breath. I'd end up back down again. And I was drowning. And so with the last breath that I had, stop wasn't working. Please wasn't working. Don't wasn't working. I said, maybe I should whisper some cuss words to him so maybe he would know that I'm serious and stop. I didn't know I had so much breath because every bad word in the United States, in Cuba, in Jamaica, all came out in that one breath. And not only individual words, they were joined up into whole sentences and whole paragraphs. And the world stopped. The sun stood still. Everybody stopped. I wasn't drawn anymore. I felt pretty good. And I turned around and everybody was looking at me. It turns out I didn't whisper it. I yelled it. And the guy who ran Mineral Bath came over and he walked over. And he pointed and says, "Whose boy is this?" Nobody claimed me for a second. My dad had to admit that this was his boy, and not really his son at that time. We went home in the car, really, really quiet in the car. Not a word. And we get home, and so he proceeded to ask me, "Well, who taught you these words? Your mother didn't teach you these words. I didn't teach you these words." So I was like a little bit in a mess. I was in a pickle. So the only person I could remember that used to cuss a lot, there was this, in Jamaica they call them the mad woman. She was an insane lady who would walk along the street and just cuss. By the way, her name was Miss Grant. It had nothing to do with Pastor Donna, but that was her name. Miss Grant. I still remember Miss Grant. She's light skinned. She had nappy hair. Miss Grant. And so I said, "I learned it from Miss Grant." That apparently didn't matter to him because I got the whooping of my life. And to this day, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell him, "Like, Dad, I still maintain that you've missed the point. The point was that you should have been happy that I was saved." Obviously, not that happy he was. And so that was my story about the time that I got into, well, one of the many times I got in a mess with my dad. But anyway, before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, and this Father's Day, Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, that you're a good, good Father. And that, Lord, you know, everything that we ever could want to learn about really fatherhood and about life, we can learn from you. Lord, I pray that you'll speak through me in no uncertain way. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been coming to PCC for a few weeks, you've been learning that you know that we're doing this series that we call Speaking of Jesus. And in this series, we've been looking at Jesus' life and looking at Jesus' example. And we say, well, what can we learn from Jesus? Because everything in the Old Testament really was set up to point towards Jesus to show that, hey, you couldn't do it on your own. And so a Messiah was coming. And then after Jesus kind of exited and left the Holy Spirit behind, everything else that the apostles did and wrote about pointed back to Jesus. So it's all about Jesus. And this series is really based on the primarily belief that we have, and we know it experientially that my clicker is not working, that following Jesus is a whole lot better than not following Jesus. That following Jesus is a whole lot better than not following Jesus. So we looked at some examples of how Jesus lived his life, how his example changed the world. We looked at how Jesus treated people who were not his followers, and we looked at the fact that people called him a friend of God, a friend of God. They called him a son of God. They call us a friend of God, but people called him the friend of sinners, and he didn't really deny it. He just like, whatever, man, I'm just trying to here live my life on mission. And so, really, we see how Jesus, when we talk about sinners, and when I think about what happened last week Saturday night in Orlando, it breaks my heart when I see postings on Facebook and social media about people and how they're treating these people who are obviously not following Jesus in the way that they're supposed to follow Jesus in the lifestyle. But at this club, and these people are gone. I saw this pastor. Jonathan showed me this video of this pastor who was preaching, literally preaching, and he said the only thing that went wrong, and he has a video, he can show it to you, he's on pulpit, is that they didn't get enough of them. And he said that that was punishment from God. And I was seeing, and you know, anyway, don't get me started on that. But that's not what Jesus modeled. So we believe that following the model of Jesus is a whole lot better than not following the model of Jesus. So on Father's Day, I want to talk about another aspect of Jesus that he did, that he modeled for us, is really how to treat those people that we're in charge of, like our kids, like our employees. And so, you know, in Psalm 68 verse 5, and I believe 146 verse 9, I'm trying to get like Pastor Jerry here, remember all these things, is he talks about being the father to the fatherless and a protector of the oppressed. And I just love that about my Heavenly Father. And so we can look at examples from him to see how he is a good father, and how he taught men how to be good fathers, and how he taught men to be good husbands and to be men of integrity, and how to be promise keepers. By the way, unless you ladies think that there's nothing in this message for you, there is. Just kind of stick with me, and you'll see that there is something in here for you. And if you think there's nothing, you're dead wrong. So here's kind of a big thought that we have for today, right? It's a big thought that we have today. Everyone wants or wanted a good father. Everyone wants or wanted a good husband. Anyone and everyone here wants to be a good father. Everybody here who this applies to wants to be a good husband. Or everybody here wants to marry a good husband and to have a good father for their kids, if the Lord bless them in that particular way. So if you ask any person here, man, woman, boy, or girl, to describe what the ideal father is, what the ideal father figure is, and they would have an image in their mind. They would have an image in mind of what this ideal father would look like. If you ask any man in here, kind of, what does he want to be in terms of father? There is no man here who says, you know what, I want to be a deadbeat dad. When I grow up, I want to be a deadbeat dad. I want to be a bad husband. That's my goal in life, is to be that. If you ask any woman in here what they want, none of them will say, you know what, I want to marry a man who abuses me. And nobody says that. Everybody wants this ideal. Everybody wants a good father, or a good husband, or wants to be a good father, a good husband. And if you ask people to describe what that looks like, they could tell you what it looks like. And, you know, this is something that we know. We know that all men have this inherent wish. We just know it. We know that all kids have this inherent wish to have fathers that they could be proud of, that they could tell their friends, he's old, he ain't allowed on Snapchat, but he's all right. You guys know that story. They told me I wanted to go on Snapchat. They told me that's not okay. I have no idea why. I don't even get Snapchat or Instagram. You can do, or Twitter. You can do everything on Facebook. I still don't understand why do we have all of that. But they told me that, you know, I passed understanding 2 decades ago. So, you know, earlier I asked you to tell me your story. I asked you to tell me your story, or tell each other your story. And as I walked around the room, I heard kind of funny stories. I heard stories, all kinds of stories. There's stories in there that would make you laugh. And if we could have everybody tell their stories, there are stories that could make you cry. There are stories that would make you cringe. And there's a story that would just make you feel happy. And all those stories are your stories that you share these stories among each other. And some of you kind of lamented it because while you didn't have a good father in your life, maybe you didn't even have a good father figure. It's like, man, I don't really have any good stories. But the overwhelming majority, you can think back to somebody who's like, yeah, you know that, I looked up to that person, and you know, this is kind of what happened in that way. And so, but the fact of the matter is that every one of us who are kids, who were kids, we mess up. We mess up. We fall into a mess. We make a total mess of something or some situation. Every one of us who are kids have to will mess up. Every one of us who are fathers will deal with kids who mess up. Every one of us who are husbands will deal with a wife who messes up. And by the way, every one of us will mess up. So the question is, how does Jesus deal with us when we mess up? When we make a total mess of a situation. And you know, one example of this can be found in Luke's account of something that we knew that happened when Jesus was being crucified. Jesus was being crucified, and you know, he had gone through this kind of fake trial deal, and it's kind of like a popularity contest among the religious leaders and the political leaders, not among really the masses. And the masses kind of fell in line for whatever reason. But they accused him, and then they flogged him, and then, you know the story, you know, he had to carry the cross to a place called the skull. They stuck the cross up in the ground. And on both sides of him, there were two criminals. Two criminals. But as they're doing it, they're like, you know, as they're Jesus is carrying the cross, they're mocking him. I'm like, yeah, King of the Jews, you say you're King of the Jews, you can save this. You know, why don't you save yourself? And they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they put a placard above his head that says, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And they're mocking him. It tells us in Luke 23:35. They said, if he saved others, let him save himself. If he's God, Messiah, the chosen one, that's what the guard said. But then we go a little bit further on, and we see here in Luke 23, a little bit further on in 39, then one of the criminals who was on one side of him started hurling insults at him just like the guards did. They said, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. I want you to imagine that for a moment. You're one of the criminals right there, and you're looking at, and you're like, man, you ain't no Messiah. You did some magic tricks or something. Because if you're a real Messiah, you'd save yourself and us. You ain't got no power. You're phony. Or whatever. So they're kind of making fun of him and living insults. And, you know, and right at that point, as he's hurling insults at Jesus, he faced a decision point and he made a choice. He made a choice. He was either going to try and find a way out of his mess, or he's going to resign himself and says, I'm going to live in this mess until it's over. There's no hope. There's no power. And the reason why I say that is because if he truly believed that Jesus could get him out of this mess, he wouldn't be talking that trash. He's sitting there and he's like, I can't get out. He says, this situation is so messed up that I can't get myself out of this mess. And Jesus can't get me out of this mess. He had probably undoubtedly heard people stories, because Jesus was a popular guy, about how Jesus saved people. And you know, he told them that go and sin no more and all this other stuff. And he's like, my situation is too big for Jesus. I don't know how many of you are in this place here right now where you're thinking, I'm in this mess, and Jesus is saying, hey, look, I know you don't see a way out of this mess, but are you going to trust me? And you're like, nah, Jesus. Man, you can't get me out of this mess. This is too messed up. And looking from his vantage point, looking at the situation, he's right. From his vantage point, Jesus is not doing anything. And so, Satan, the devil, had him right where he wanted him. Right there. And he smiled. You know, in Luke, in verse 40, a little bit later on, Luke tells us about the other criminal. Luke says this other criminal, but the other criminal rebuked the first criminal. And he says, don't you fear God? He said, since you're under the same sentence, don't you fear God? We are punished justly for what we're getting, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. For this man has done nothing wrong. And then he turns to Jesus and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, a second criminal had a different response to the same situation. The second criminal says, Jesus looks like he ain't doing nothing. And I got a choice to make. Am I going to hang my hat on Jesus, or am I going to say, what's the point? Let me just hang it up. Let me just give up. See, both of these criminals were up to their ears in a mess. One cries out for help and says, God, I don't know how to get out of this. The other one says, God, you can't help me. He knew what a mess the second one he made, and he knew he deserved it. They both knew they deserved the mess. The second one knew he couldn't get out of that mess, and he needed a savior. He needed a savior to get him out of that mess. And in desperation, he reaches out to Jesus and he says, Jesus, please save me from what I deserve. You know, Luke, recording what happened, he said this. Right there on the cross, Jesus answered him and said, truly, I tell you that today you will be with me in paradise. One guy get a promise from Jesus that I'm going to take care of you. His consequences didn't change, by the way. The other guy didn't. You know, they both deserve death. Second guy deserved death. He deserved the consequences. He deserved the penalty, I should say, of his action. But Jesus extended mercy. He extended mercy. And he deserved penalties. The penalty. But he got none. Instead, he got mercy. And you know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You think about your father, and you think about your story, a good father, a good husband extends mercy. It's not getting what you deserve, it's not getting the penalty, and oftentimes not getting the consequences. You're like, you know what, this never happened. No consequences, no penalties. Pure, straight mercy. You know, if you've grown up in church, you've heard the story about Jesus' crucifixion, the two criminals, 1,000 times. And we like to focus on the criminal that asked Jesus, and Jesus said, remember me in when you get into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. But we don't often talk about what happened to the other guy. The other guy, he went to hell, a real place. He got judgment. He got the penalty for what he deserved. He not only got the consequences, but he got judgment. You know what judgment is? Judgment is getting what you deserve. So mercy is not getting what you deserve, but judgment is getting what you deserve. And judgment has like a finality about it. There is no coming back because you're going to get that penalty. It's like, you know, Charles probably could do a better job of this, but it's like somebody is on trial, like you're on trial, and the verdict, the jury comes back in and says, guilty. And the judge says, this is your sentence, life in prison without the possibility of parole. That's judgment. And no coming back. You're going to get it. You're going to get a penalty. And some of us grew up in homes where every time we messed up, we got judgment. Hey, I'll tell you the story. Now, my father, really a good guy, he's made his mistakes. One of the things that he did that I didn't agree with, he did not like to be embarrassed. He didn't like to be embarrassed at all. You heard the story of Mineral Bath. We as kids, we had to make sure that we didn't mess up on the streets, that, you know, we'd walk streets, you know, we'd walk about the streets. We couldn't mess up on the road because he gave every neighbor permission to extend judgment if they saw us messing up. He's like, look, if you see him messing up, you must beat the boy and then tell me. So we got very good at hiding from the neighbors. Actually, we should have gotten good at being good, but we got good at hiding from the neighbors. But many of us grew up in homes where they didn't have any of the good side. All they had was judgment. And when you have that, you have only one, and you have kids that kind of come out a little bit messed up. You have employees that come out messed up. If you have a spouse that just is messed up, because no matter what, everybody messes up, and if you just extend judgment only. So there's a place for judgment, but there's a place for judgment. If you grew up in a home where there was no judgment, there was only mercy, I'll show you some messed up kids. Son, daddy, I crashed the car. Don't worry, son. Here's a new car. Oh, my daddy, I got this girl pregnant. Don't worry, son. I'll take care of her. Your mom and I will take care of her. Get another one pregnant. We just love kids in this house. See, mercy by itself does not raise good kids, does not provide it, but there is a place for mercy. There is a place for mercy, and there is a place for judgment. And we see Jesus right here in the middle of these two criminals. One gets judgment, and the other gets mercy. And you know, sometimes we fall into the trap. We fall into the trap of thinking we have some weird perspective of Jesus, of God, that God is a God of judgment only. And we're like, man, I'm going to try and hide from God. And because God is just, he's just waiting, he's just sitting up there just waiting, like, aha, every time we mess up, he's going to come down with punishment like us, and it messes us up. I can't tell you how many young ladies I've spoken to over the time from I was running youth meeting. And I won't say up until what time, because this you start to think about people who, the story goes like this, go out with some dude. And by the way, it happens much, this story happens much more than you would think. Go out with some dude. a dude, they're making out, they're kind of doing stuff, and they get to the point, and date rape happens. By the way, there's a whole message about the type of people to go out with. And the story, that in itself is like a bad story. But the story goes, the girl says, Gary, what am I protecting? It's all gone. God's already punished me. My virginity is gone. It's all gone. It can't come back. I might as well just keep on. And you find a lot of people end up in promiscuity because they believe that God's got a judgment, and the judgment is coming, and no matter what, that judgment is coming, so I might as well. We also have a messed up perspective of Jesus that, man, you know what? I'll just go out and just do it. And then, you know, I'm just like, pray and say to Holy Mary, Mother of God, and God will just make it all right. So we deliberately like go out and sin and mess up. It's like, because we got a good Father. He's going to extend mercy to us. And so we push God all the time. We push God like God is some kind of sugar daddy. Then we just mess up, and God is just going to like, he's just going to like always just extend mercy. And it's a warped view of our Heavenly Father. And it's wrong. Sure, there are times when he pronounces mercy, and sure, there are times when he pronounces judgment. But there is a place that I believe that Jesus, as a representative of our Heavenly Father, likes to live, and that is the place. That is the place of grace. That is the place of grace. And so you may ask me, well, how do I know this? And well, I know this because of the verse which comes after the most quoted verse in the Bible. Let's see, how many of you guys know the most quoted verse in the Bible? Let me hear what you guys think it is. What is it? God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his one and only son, King James says, only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, or on him, depending on your version, should not perish, should not have eternal death, should not see hell, but will have life eternally, everlasting life. What's less known is the verse that comes right after that. Because the verse that comes right after that says what reveals a whole lot more about God's character than the verse that comes before, which is an excellent verse. The verse that comes after is John 3:17, says, but God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God did not send his son to condemn, but he sent his son to save. God did not send his son to condemn, but he sent his son to save. In other words, God looked down from heaven and he saw us in all our mess, and he saw how messed up we are. And God says, you know, I could just ignore this, but they're just going to just mess it up again. Because, you know, if there's no consequence, nothing, they're just going to mess it up again. They're just going to create a royal mess of thing. And God looked down, he's like, you know, if I just give all judgment, I'm going to have to wipe out the earth again like I did once before. God said, I'm going to do one better than that. I'm going to come down right in the middle of the mess. And I'm going to say, hey, look at me. Follow me. Listen to my teachings. And walk with me and follow me out of this mess. And I don't know, that's a tremendous thought to me. That God says, I love you so much that I'm coming down in the middle of your mess. Have you follow me out of your mess? Now, you may be saying, Gary, doesn't that sound an awful lot like mercy? Well, it does sound an awful lot like mercy. But whereas mercy is like, there is no consequences, there is no penalty, you know, there's no consequences. Sorry. Whereas mercy is no consequences and no penalty, grace says, you know what, I'm going to withhold the penalty. There will be some consequences, but those consequences are for learning and being better and so forth, so on. And that's really a better place to be, because coming out of this as a result of grace, you are much better off than the place before. So grace includes mercy, but it's so much more than that. So, whereas mercy is not getting what you deserve, and judgment is getting what you deserve, here's what grace is. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. Thank you, Ingrid. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. So, I don't know if you guys can see the subtle difference, but it's huge. As one political candidate would say, without the age, it's huge. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. You get favor, not just saving, but you get favor and a right standing with God. And you get justified. Just as if you never sin. So I mess up and I deserve God, but God showed up and gave me a relationship. He didn't say from up in heaven and say, okay, I'm going to ignore it. He's like, I got a relationship with you. And he gave me a pathway out of my mess. He gave me grace. And no matter how many times I fail, still his grace remains. And we see this worked out time and time again on his life on earth. We see with the woman at the well. We see with Matthew, the tax collector, who was eventually called to be a follower of Jesus, and we still know about him today because he wrote one of the Gospels. We see about the prostitute. We see about Zacchaeus. And I especially, Pastor Charles is speaking next week. He's speaking on Zacchaeus. And I especially like Zacchaeus' story because the Bible called out that Zacchaeus was a short man. And Jesus loves short men. Zacchaeus is my boy. We see him and the woman caught in the act of adultery. But we see what Jesus oftentimes does not do. And he does it sometimes. He, you know, what he does, his grace gives you a relationship with him. His grace gives you a relief, mercy from the penalty of your sin. But you oftentimes go through some consequences. There'll be consequences at times to your mess. And again, sometimes there's mercy, right? But there'll be consequences. It may cost you. It may cost you. Your mess may cost you your family. It may cost you your job. It may cost you your finances. It may cost you your health. It may cost you some friendships. A mess oftentimes causes collateral damage. But that collateral damage and following Jesus out of it makes you stronger and makes you better for the next time around. And by the way, there's oftentimes restoration of all that stuff. But there are some consequences. You know, and the thing is, oftentimes, and I'm stepping on some toes here, you can't pray your way out of that mess. Because for many of us, we did this. We opened our eyes, we knew what we were doing, and we did it. We did it. We didn't follow Jesus into the mess, but Jesus says, hey, you can follow me out of your mess. And I just love that. I just love that I can follow him out of his mess. In this room today, I believe that we have three people that fall into three categories, three types of people in this room today. And you kind of think about which category you fall in as I go through this, right? So the first category is you are currently in a mess. Could be your finances, could be your family, could be your health, could be your whatever. You are in a mess. And by the way, I know many times our health mess or family mess is not caused by us, by the way, so please understand that. But I'm talking about those times when we did some bad stuff to our health. We didn't exercise, we ate too much, we ate some bad food, we do whatever, we smoked, Our health is a mess. Made some bad financial decision, ignored good advice, and we're in a financial mess. We ignored the warning. We're like, Lord, should I go out with this girl? And the skies open up and it started thundering and lightning and everything and lightning crashing around you. You're just like, Lord, any sign that I shouldn't go out with this girl? We go out and we end up in a mess. So maybe you fit into that category. You're currently in a mess. Or maybe that's not you. Maybe this is your category. You just came out of a mess. Or you can think back to a time and man, that was bad. I was in a bad place. And as you think about it, you can think about the time when, jeez, I messed up really bad. Or maybe you're in the third category. You're a few steps away from a mess. You're at a decision point, and you're taking steps towards the end of the cliff. It's a word I never hear in America called precipice. Those of you grew up where I grew up, you heard the word precipice all the time. And you're a few steps away, and you're still walking into the mess. I'm smiling because Amari's upstairs. I know what he's saying. Gear's going to fall off the stage. I'm not going to fall off the stage, Amari. No, he's not purposefully. Question is, which category do you fall in today? Because regardless of whichever category you fall in, you can think back, you can think forward, or you can think about the mess that you're in. And what's true, and I said this before, is that we oftentimes didn't follow Jesus into the mess or are not following Jesus as we make steps towards the mess. We think, I can do this. You know, in Matthew 7:26, you know, Jesus is preaching, and he's preaching probably his most famous sermon ever in the Bible. I love Jesus' sermon. Jesus' sermon is like, I got 3.5 years on this earth. I got to get it out. So he gave a sermon many times. He would tell a story like in and out. But this particular sermon was a really long sermon. He like covered many topics. In Matthew 7:26, you know, Jesus kind of finished up that sermon. And he's telling people all this stuff about marriage, and he's telling them about money, he's telling them about forgiveness, he's telling them about all this stuff. And then Jesus busts out with this story at the end. He says, pretty much, I know you guys are listening to these words. Some of you guys are going to ignore it. But for those people who hear these words of mine, and this is what the verse says, and does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. See, I'm telling you all this stuff. I'm telling you, follow me. Listen to my teachings. Follow me. And many of you here in this sermon, this is Jesus talking, and by the way, I'm talking to, are going to say, great message, Jesus. Great message, Pastor Gary. And don't put these words into practice. You're like a foolish man who's building his house on the sand. So here's how this play out. You see, when you're not following Jesus, you think, I got this. I got this. I can handle this. I got this. I'm good. I'm good. I love talking to young people because sometimes they tell me that. I'm like, hey, you know, you shouldn't do it. No, I got this, man. I got this. I'm like, no, you don't. You don't got this. You think you got this. You think maybe I can play with fire. I can go to the edge and I can balance. Everybody go surfing. And all it takes is a puff of wind. And you're in a mess. And Jesus saying, don't go there. Don't go there. And he's like, no. I got this. And he's saying, look, it may look like you got it. It may look like your house is on a firm foundation, but it's not. It's on the sand. And one day, just one day, the waves are going to get high enough. The wind is going to get high enough. And it's going to break down your house. Because it's not built on my words and not built on my teachings. It's not built on me. One day, and then he turns around, right? And they're kind of doing it out of sequence because he did the other one first, but it's still the same story. He says this. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell with a great crash. But then Jesus says this, if you follow me and do as I did, live as I taught, here's what will happen. Because if you hear these words of mine that I'm telling you, these words of mine, and it's all in the Bible, it's all in what's being preached. And if you put them into action, then here's what it is. You're like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And by the way, it's hard work building your house on the rock. It's so much easier relying on yourself to say, I can rely on my own. I got this. And Jesus is like, look, man, it's hard work building on the rock. Every day you got to be in your Bible. Every day you got to be reading. Every day you got to be praying. Every day you got to surround yourself with some people, some friends who are good Christian friends. And we talked last week about, 2 weeks ago, about having some friends who are non-Christian. You need some good. Because by the way, someone once told me, you're the average of all the people you hang out with. Think about that for a second. You're the average of all the people. If you hang out with a bunch of bozos, guess what? You're going to be an average bozo. And so he's like, if you put these into practice, you'll be like the man who built his house upon the rock. Hard work, praying, being a part of a small group or a Bible study or whatever. And then when the strong winds come and the rains come and the streams come and the winds blow, beat against the house, it will not fail because it had its foundation on the rock. On the rock. When the temptations come, you'll be able to withstand it. When the hard time comes, you'll be able to stand firm because your foundation is built on the rock of Jesus. You know, there's undoubtedly some of us in here today who've made some really bad decisions and are in the process of making some really bad decisions. And we're in a mess. We're in a mess, or we're a few steps away from a mess. We're a mess spiritually. We're a mess financially. We're a mess relationally. We're a mess mentally. We're a mess physically. We're a mess in any other alleys you can think of. And Jesus is saying, you know what? Right at this juncture, I don't really care how you got into your mess. I want to lead you out of your mess. You're like, but Jesus, you don't understand what I did. I deliberately. Jesus is like, my grace is enough. My grace is enough. The favor that you do not deserve is enough. I am here to give you right standing in God, with God. Just follow me out of your mess. Follow me out of your mess. When he's like, whoa, you're lagging too far behind, he goes back. He's like, holds you. He's like, come with me. He fall back again. He's like, oh, come with me. Out of your mess. You know, right where you are, I'm going to do something. You know, I have about 5 more minutes or so, but right where you are right now, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and then I'm just going to invite the priest team to come up. I don't want anybody looking around at what I'm about to do, except the priest team, because they're coming up. Now, Jesus is saying, I don't really care how you got into this, but I want to lead you out. And if you're here this morning with nobody looking around, with all heads bowed, if you're in a mess spiritually, financially, emotionally, relationally, or any other alleys that I forgot, or you are find yourself being drawn into the mess, I just want you to raise your hand and I want to pray for you. Is there anybody? Yes, I see that hand. Is there anybody? Yes, I see those hands. Is there anybody else? Yes, I see those hands. Anybody else who hasn't raised their hand? Let me just pray for you. Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you so much. Lord, that no matter how many times I fail, Lord, your grace causes you to go back and take me and lead me out. Lord, I know that most of the times my failures are because I took my eyes off of you and didn't do the things that you said. Lord, I just ask that you would clean up what I've messed up, Lord. Lord, I pray for each and every person here. Lord, you know their story. I pray that today, Lord, will be a renewal of a commitment to just follow you. Lord, I pray that every morning when they wake up, Lord, that you'll just instill something, Lord, because you love us so much, Lord Jesus. And just instill something inside of us that says, I got to spend a few moments learning something more about Jesus so that I can emulate it. Lord, I pray that you let your words come alive as they read the Bible and pray that it will give them the strength to keep on following and to keep on building their house upon the rock. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's anybody who does not, never had, started a relationship with you, that they would do so this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. See, I started out talking this message about learning a lot from Jesus and how he treated people who messed up. And I talked about a little bit about every one of us will have kids that messes up. Every one of us will have employees or friends or co-workers or a spouse, a wife that will mess up. And Jesus is saying, there's time for judgment. There is time for mercy. But I'm calling all of you to be imitators of me and to be leaders in your household. to be leaders at your jobs and follow me and extend grace. And says, I know that you messed up. I know that you messed up, but let me show you a way out. Come on out. And that's a message this morning to you. The takeaway is that not only does Jesus want to clean up your mess, but he wants you to take and extend that grace back into somebody's life. I'm going to ask that Jesus rise with us as we sing the song. And just right before we sing the song, I want to tell you something. I believe that there are some people here this morning who still have some business to do with Jesus. And if that is you this morning, I want to be able to speak with you. So as they're singing this song that talks about the incredible love that Jesus has for us. The incredible love that Jesus has for us. He's like, look, I so want you to be better. I so want you to be better. Whenever you were at the edge, he says, I'm jealous for you. And that jealousness for you is like, look, I love you so much, I don't want you to do that. And the words of the song says, he loves like a hurricane. This love is so strong. Folks, don't walk out of here this morning without experiencing what that means. I'm going to ask Dion if she'd come up, and if anybody, any lady wants to speak, and then Dion to come on up and to help pray with you. And if anybody else, we'll ask some more people to come on up. But if you need somebody to pray with you this morning, for you to really release and accept the forgiveness and the grace that Jesus gives to you, we're here to pray with you. And for those of you who are in a good place, our service is over and you're free to go, but we'll be up here. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that Jesus bless and keep everyone, Lord, and remind them of your love and that you want better. You don't want mess, you want better. In Jesus' name. God bless you.